Jesus, the God, invites us here to his triumphal feast.
Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
So Abraham's afraid. But in order to become afraid, he had to forget something. God had promised him that he would make of him a great nation. If he's dead, how can he become a great nation? How can his children inherit that land? They can't, can they? Abraham forgot the promise of God and became afraid.
On this edition of Triumphal Feast, we continue with the theme, All In for the Lord. Last time we saw that Abraham had a better start than Moses, but he soon loses focus and everything goes south.
Lord willing, this morning I'd like to continue with our theme of being all in for the Lord. We're trying to memorize a few verses in the Bible, the first of which was Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm stepping away from my Bible, and it's not written here. Okay, this is something else that I wanted to ask you here in just a second. And so I'm going to try and quote this with you. If you want to turn in your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're going to start with this morning. Then we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. So the theme this morning is chapter 12. All right, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I messed up on a quote this morning because I messed up on it at the breakfast table this morning. And I'm going to explain to you that one in just a second. Let me help you memorize that last part. We're filling in the gap that is in our minds. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? G-A-P. That's how I memorized that last part. All right, this verse taught us what we've learned from Scripture. How many paths are there for the born-again child of God who is seeking to be a disciple? How many paths are there? There's just one right path. But you have two possible choices, right? There's two paths you can choose. This one says that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. So I'm going to say a word, and that is the good thing for us to do. And you tell me the opposite, which is the path of the world. Reasonable. Unreasonable. Okay? There's nothing in between. Well, I'm not being unreasonable. If you're not following the Lord, you are. Okay? We know that that Greek word there means logical.
Illogical.
Well, I'm not an illogical person. Really? Okay? Straight and narrow.
Broad.
Wide and broad. Okay? All right? Serve God.
Serve mammon.
Serve mammon. Jesus teaches that in Sermon on the Mount. Okay? God's way or the world's way? Okay? House on a rock or?
House on sand.
Wise or?
Foolish.
Wise or?
Blockhead.
Okay, those are our choices. And when we seek or we dare to be a disciple, we have those choices. There's two paths. One good one and one that we don't want to talk about. Leads to destruction, leads to misery in our lives. Now, I mentioned to you that I misquoted the verse again this morning. I did it at breakfast. It was because I memorized it wrong. And it is the phrase, by the renewing of your mind. Singular mind. I had memorized it, your minds. Okay, and Terry went and checked it on the board that she'd written in the kitchen. And then after breakfast, I went and looked at my Bible and it said, your mind. Now here's your King James gem. Okay, you don't get this in any other translation. Here is a King James gem. Your, remember when we studied these and thys? All of those are singular. When it's a Y, it's plural. Paul says, your mind, singular, not plural. Now I thought, well, maybe it was just a misprint in the Bible. No, every other place in Scripture, when Paul uses that phrase, he says, your minds. But right here, he says, your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's saying, church, renew your mind together. Paul puts it plainly by leaving off that little S. You can't do this alone. You can't. It is impossible to be able to do the right things every day on your own. God has designed you to be like Him. And God has fellowship in Himself. And so we starve for fellowship. Even though sometimes we don't want to admit it, that's what causes us to be peculiar. I mean, not the Bible term peculiar. What causes us to be strange is we spend too much time alone. But when we're with fellow children of God, we can reinforce the good things. We can discourage the bad things. And we can help one another out in renewing our mind. Okay, I'm renewing my mind at the same thing that you're renewing your mind, same time you're renewing your mind. But Paul says, let this mind be in you. Also, that one is plural you, singular mind. He's telling them to be of one mind. Now let me ask you this question. How in the world can a church be of one mind without fellowship? It's impossible. It's impossible. Say, well, we can all be studying the Bible. You know what? Yeah, you can. But the Lord designed it that we come here so that we are of the same mind, that we're learning together from the Word of God to renew our mind. I'm going to keep trying to say minds in there because I tell you, I memorized it years ago that way. But let's renew our mind and be all in together. Turn with me now over to Hebrews chapter 13. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 12. I told you it's chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's quote these first two verses together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. Wow. So we are to be all in, and I'm not coming back down here to quote something. I'm coming down here to get my handkerchief. We are to be all in for the Lord. And then last week, what was our theme? Step one, go. This tells us to think about our lives in Christ and being disciples like a race. And that we should be all in and be ready to go. There was a story that I read the other day about a boy talking to his dad. He said, Dad, if three frogs were sitting on a limb that hung out over a lake, and one frog decided to jump off into the lake, how many frogs would be left on the limb? Dad's thinking, oh, this is a math question. I'm going to help him out. Dad replied, of course, two. No, the son replied. There's three frogs, and one decides to jump. How many are left? The dad said, oh, I get it now. If one decides to jump, the others would too. So there are none left. The boy said, no, Dad. The answer is three. The frog only decided to jump. Frog didn't jump. Did he really decide to jump? Okay. Paul says it this way. James says the same thing. Jesus says the same thing. It is not the hearers, but the doers. It's not us saying we're going to do something. It's the fact that we do it. It's not us deciding to be all in. It is when we hear that starting pistol go, we realize we're in a race and we take off right then. We get started. Y'all know my favorite movies are the Star Wars movies. Kids were watching one the other night and I was reminded about one of my favorite quotes of Yoda. Do or do not, there is no try. Okay? When it comes to being all in for the Lord, brethren, we can't just say, oh, I tried. Because that really what we're saying is, I tried, but I didn't try really hard. Or I'm going to try it, but I'm not expecting any results. That's not what the Lord intends. The Lord doesn't intend for us to just try. He says for us to do. Because remember, when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and he was talking about the person that built their house upon the rock and the person that built their house upon the sand, both of them heard the word of God. One of them lived it, and the other one did not. Both of them were in church. One of them was wise, and the other one was a blockhead. He heard it. He said, oh, I may try that. But he wasn't all in, and he certainly didn't get started. I told Brother Jeff at the close of his prayer that he'd been reading my Bible study notes. Because he mentioned in the prayer that we had fallen short in devoting ourselves to the Lord. I have seen some transformation in your lives. I've seen it over the past few years. I've especially seen it in just the past few weeks where we've started memorizing Scripture. I've been blessed to see that. We got fired up. We were all in, and it was just awesome. There were days the past 2 weeks that I was on a mountaintop. But how many of you did something happen? Got distracted? Got busy doing something else? Didn't pray enough or at all one of the days? Decided to put yourself before the Lord. Decided to complain rather than looking at troubles as an opportunity to serve the Lord. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I had some bad days this past week. And as I reflected upon it, I was thinking, it's just impossible to do this all the time. And at one point I said, I'm just gonna chunk it all. My life's gone south. There's just no point. I tried to be all in and I messed up. This is your pastor talking. I reminded myself of the comparison that I did with Abraham and Moses. Abraham was all in. He just took off. Moses was complaining and trying to be. I found myself being more and more like Moses. And so there may be times where we say, well, you know, I tried it. Didn't work. So I'm just going to give up all of it. Some of you have done the Weight Watchers program and you may have heard this story that they give to motivate you when you make a mistake. When you go off the diet for a little while. There was this lady that was giving a dinner party. Okay, and she had lots of friends that came over to her house. And it was a beautiful evening. Everyone enjoyed it. It was the greatest success that a dinner party could have. Everyone's gone home. Everyone's elated. The woman is just on top of the world. And she begins to clean up. And finds that one of her favorite dishes has a small chip in it. She sees this small chip, and immediately all of her joy is gone. And she says, well, it's just all a disaster now. This is obvious. One of my favorite plates has been chipped, and I might as well just chunk it all. So she takes that dish and throws it up against the wall. She says, well, I've broken that one. I might as well break the rest of them because I don't have a complete set anymore. She just completely forgets how wonderful an evening that she had because of one mistake, one error. It's kind of foolish thinking, isn't it? Because it's just one little chip. But don't we get that way? You know, our flesh is going to use that. Our soul says, wow, man, everything was going so well. Don't get cocky. Don't get arrogant with yourself, because all of a sudden, when you start saying, look how good I'm doing, you're already going down that other path. Because it's only by the grace of God that we're doing it. But then our flesh gets a hold of that idea and says, see, we shouldn't even try it. It's a whole lot easier. Let's go on back down to Egypt. Remember, the children of Israel said that. We sat by the flesh pots and had our fill. Was that true? It was in Joseph's time. But in the time of these folks, they were slaves. They didn't even have enough straw to make brick. So if they didn't have straw to make brick, what were they eating? They were hungry. They were slaves of the Pharaoh. Don't let your flesh lie to you. Don't let the devil get into your mind in that when you make that mistake, because we're going to go back to the account of Abraham this morning. We're going to go back to the account of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I'm going to tell you this. Moses didn't have a good start. Abraham did. But then Abraham went south. You know, that's a phrase that we use when our life starts having trouble or something we're doing doesn't go well. We say it just all went south all of a sudden. My title for you this morning is Abraham Goes South. He started off strong, but then he went down to Egypt. And he didn't stay strong for a time. Let's pick up this account in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. The Lord had told Abram, get up out of the country that I'm going to show you. Leave everything that you're comfortable with and just start heading, and I'll tell you later on where you're supposed to go. Abram immediately leaves. He goes. He follows the Lord. The Lord meets him there along the way at least two times. He worships the Lord. He's having a joyful time. Now, Joel Osteen and a few of these other fellows on the television will tell you he's obviously living the life of God, because nothing bad is happening to him. That's the promise of God to you. You follow the Lord, nothing bad will happen to you. That's a lie. God has not promised. What's the next phrase of that song? Sky is always blue. There was a famine. God told Abram to get up. Now, Abram had plenty to eat. He was comfortable in his false religion. He was with his family. He knew the land. He was in his hometown, and he was comfortable. Lord tells him, get up, move. And then a famine comes up. So Abram decides to go down to Egypt. Obviously, it was just a famine wherever he was. He decides to go down to Egypt and sojourn there, which means Abram had the right idea. He knew Egypt wasn't the place that the Lord was going to send him. I don't know how he knew that. But the term sojourn means to go down there temporarily. So he went down there to get some food. Okay, Abram overcomes that trial right there. But something else happens. Abraham traveled south literally and figuratively. It goes really bad here really fast. He goes from this mountaintop of he heard the starter pistol, he took off and he's going and he's joyful and he's happy. There's no fear. See, he's walking into Egypt with a completely different attitude. Let's pick up the story in verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, and he said to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Okay, Abram is 75 years old at this time. We know later on when Sarah conceives that she is 10 years younger than he is. So she's 65 years old but apparently a gorgeous woman. Okay? Abram sees that. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is thy wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. He went pretty far south indeed right there, didn't he? All of a sudden, this man, that everything was about the Lord's will, how many times did he say me and I in those three verses? You know, Jesus talks about having false gods, and the one that he warns us about the most is having a god of our own belly, meaning we worship ourselves. Okay, that's the easiest one to do and the most dangerous, because you don't have to carry that idol around. You don't have to pay anything to it. It's just all pleasing you. But look what happens here. Abraham fears Pharaoh. Abraham fears for his life. Now, this is a powerful man. And there may be some truth to the idea that if they see this beautiful woman that's with him, and Pharaoh wants her, he'll have Abram killed and take Sarai to himself. So Abraham's afraid. But in order to become afraid, he had to forget something. God had promised him that he would make of him a great nation. If he's dead, how can he become a great nation? How can his children inherit that land? They can't, can they? Abraham forgot the promise of God and became afraid. I'm thankful for whoever chose standing on the promises of God this morning. When we do that, there's no fear. And as Peter puts it, when we're standing on the promise of God, there's no sin in our lives. But as soon as we stop trusting in the promises of God, sin comes in. Fear comes in, and oh man, look at the sin. He forgets that he had this wonderful fellowship with God. God had met him in Ur. After his father died, God had met him again. He's on the road, God meets him again. Later on down the road, God meets with him again. How often in our lives does something go a little bit awry, something goes a little south, and we forget the multitude of times where we were in the strongest fellowship with God? We forget those things and we forget His promises. You know, the disciples forgot the promise of Jesus at one time. He said, we're going to get into this boat and we're going to go to the other side of Galilee. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, and God knows everything, so the Son knows everything. By the way, he was going over there to take care of just one guy, just the wild Gadarene. They're in the boat. Jesus says, we're going to the other side. And what does he go and do? He goes and lays down and gets some sleep and rest. What comes up? A storm. And the disciples are sore afraid. And they wake Jesus up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus chides them for that. Oh, ye of little faith, where is your faith? Why did he say that to them? Because he said, we're going to the other side. Did Jesus know there was a storm coming up? Yes, he did. But he said, the final destination is, we're going to be on the other side of this lake. It was a sea, by the way, big lake. Okay? It was a sea of Galilee. The promise that you and I have, brethren, is that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, that you will be glorified. You will reach the other side, no matter what storm comes up, no matter what horrible thing comes up in our lives, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, when we forget that promise, that's when we begin to fear. That's when we begin to struggle, have anxiety. And that's when we start heading down the other path. We start trying to solve things ourselves. Abram, because I'm going to solve this myself. I'm going to make sure the promise of God is fulfilled because I'm going to preserve my own life. I think that's kind of what he did. And he did it this way. Technically, it wasn't a lie. Sarai was his half-sister. So just, hey, I'm not telling you to lie, Sarah. Just tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them the whole thing, because you're my wife also, but just tell them you're my sister. That's called self-justification, and that ain't on the good path. Okay? Abram had justified in his own mind that he wasn't making a mistake. But look at the results of what happens. He puts his own life ahead, first of all, of the will of God. He puts his own life ahead of his wife's chastity and her life. Because when Pharaoh finds out the truth, he could kill them all. But he gives his wife away to save his own life. See, brethren, when we start going down the path that the devil likes, we start acting and thinking like the devil does. And the devil does some stupid things. He always overplays his hand. He always pushes it too far and always gets knocked back by the Lord. Brethren, let's not act that way.
Victorious God, what can we pay for faith?
I hope this sermon has been a blessing to you. If it has, please consider sharing our podcast with friends on Google+, Facebook, email, or however you can get the word out. We thank you all, and until we meet again, may the Lord bless you.